Wow. Wow. Now you're thinking that video serves no purpose, but it actually does. It actually does serve a purpose, and the purpose is this. What we're talking about today is how do we get engaged in the kingdom? And I know many times when I've heard people talk about something like I'm going to talk about in any other kind of context in church, it comes with that kind of baggage. It comes with this kind of guilt complex that says, if you don't do this, if you don't get this, then, you know, you could leave here today and get hit by a bus, and then what? And then what? And I just want to say right up front that we're going to talk about what it looks like to engage, and particularly how we engage here in this small C church called Crossroads. But it's not a guilt thing. It's not meant to be a thing that says, hey, if you're not doing this, then, you know, what does your life really mean? It's not about that at all, because what we find as we look at how Jesus describes being engaged in the kingdom, it's really an invitation. It's an invitation, and so that's what we want to talk about today, is just some rules of engagement and how we respond to that invitation. But let's start with a word of prayer. God, I just thank you for being able to laugh at humor and how humor in many ways can show us the extremes of life. And so, God, clearly the answer today is not for us to close our eyes and block off the reality of the world around us. But it's also not for us to want to respond and engage in the kingdom out of guilt. God, you have come, and Jesus came for freedom. And so I just pray that we would connect with the freedom that we have in you. And as we're unlocked to that freedom, it just naturally propels us to want to free others. And so that's what we pray would be communicated today, and you would just use my words to do that. And God, it's not necessarily a kingdom reality or a kingdom issue, but man, it'd be nice if the Bengals could win a game today. So I'm just going to put it out there and see what you do with it. Amen. Even though Ben Roethlisberger gave, you know, just tried to throw us all off our game by giving that great gift to Miami, we still want to beat the Steelers this weekend. So just putting it out there. But, you know, I think about this idea of engaging in the kingdom. Actually, it brought me back to an interesting memory I have from growing up in Philadelphia. I grew up in that city, and it's like Cincinnati in this way. People in Philadelphia tend to take a lot of pride in the neighborhood they're from. Particular section of town. I think it's the same way in Cincinnati as I spend more time here. And particularly in Philadelphia, we have a dynamic that may or may not exist in a lot of other places called row homes. And row homes are just a street full of homes where every home is connected to the other by kind of a kind of wall that they share. And so you hear all your neighbors' arguments, and you get to kind of be a distant observer of all their parties as well, because the walls are thin. And so as a result, not only are people connected to their neighborhood, but they're also connected to their street in this interesting kind of way. And so me, I grew up in West Oak Lane, which is a section in the city, and I grew up on 68th Avenue. And in 68th Avenue, very clearly I understood at a young age that I was born into a pretty, pretty powerful street. Because 68th Avenue, as we used to call ourselves, We were the wolf of West Oak Lane. And we didn't mean that we were like, you know, the lone wolf or, you know, the above everybody else, all the other streets. We thought that, but that's not what it stood for. Actually, wolf stood for, we were West Oak Lane's finest. West Oak Lane's finest. And so, you know, we would call each other that on 68th Avenue. We had this common identity, but we also had a common enemy. And our common enemy was anybody, and I mean anybody, who lived on Eastburn Avenue. If you lived on Eastburn Avenue, you were a common enemy to us, just the way that it was. And I just kind of was born into this rivalry, born into this intense understanding that I had a common enemy. And, you know, every now and then, we would have differences of opinion with people from Eastburn Avenue that couldn't be settled with words. And when we would have these differences of opinion, we handled them in a traditional way. A little bit more basic and traditional way. We would scrap. We would fight. And it was weird. It was almost like a planned thing where, you know, we look at each other and say, it's been too long since we fought Eastburn. Let's just fight them. Or they would come to us and try to jump us when there were a few of us and say, we just need to fight them. And so it was just crazy how this thing played out. But that was a reality in my neighborhood. I was born into that tension. I didn't choose it, but it was chosen for me because I lived on 68th Avenue. And after all, we were West Oak Lane's finest, so we had to represent. So that was just the way it was for me growing up. And I was talking with someone about that, and I said, you know, I look at that situation, and I realized there were just some clear rules of engagement for how we approached any fight with Eastburn Avenue. One of the rules of engagement was that 68th Avenue was a family that never runs from a fight. Just, we don't. And so what that meant was, if you live on the street, you're part of the fight. Doesn't have to be your fight. If they mess with a friend on the street, we all show up. We all do a show of force because if you live on the street, you're part of the fight. You just don't run from the fight. And someone was saying, well, what would happen if that rule was violated? You know, what would happen? And I said, well, if you ran from that fight, I hope you were running to a safe house on Eastburn Avenue. That's all I can say for you, because after the fight, people from 68th were going to find you, and they were going to beat you up for running from the fight. So just the unwritten rule of engagement. And the other rule of engagement that just played out time and time again is that the wolf always wins, baby. The wolf always wins. We just had this attitude that when it came against Eastburn, we were going to win. We were going to win the fight. And so I look at that now, and it's kind of crazy, and obviously it's a funny memory. Nobody was harmed. You know, this is before knives and guns. We just knuckled it up and got the thing done, and it was over with. So, you know, it was back in those times when you could fight fair. But I look at that now, and I say, you know, as crazy as that experience was for me growing up, and it was my reality growing up in the city, many of you may be able to identify with that. Many of you might identify with high school rivalries that kind of played out the same way, or maybe it was a neighborhood rivalry for you. But what I see in that story now that I never really saw until I was talking about this week is that in a lot of ways, what I experienced on 68th Avenue is the reality that Jesus illustrates that we live out in the world today. And so what I want to show us all is that we all step in to a world that's in a fight. And there is clearly a kingdom that is a counterfeit kingdom that causes this world not to work the way that God intended it to. It's called the kingdom of darkness. You can call it the kingdom of Satan. We're going to talk about it today as the gates of Hades or the gates of hell. It's clearly a kingdom that doesn't want the world to operate the way that it is. And Jesus steps onto the scene and introduces the kingdom of God. He introduces the kingdom of God, the way that the world was supposed to work. Jesus came to restore that. And we all step into this fight. And we see this very clearly in the verse that's really been the launch pad for this series called Unlocked that we've been in. And this happens in a lot of cases in the Bible, but in Matthew 16, we get a very interesting description from Jesus of what it means to be involved in this world that's in a fight. And we find this in Matthew 16, starting at verse 13, which says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I want to just hit pause real quickly there and say that when Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," this is a pivotal moment in the story of the kingdom, because it's the first time that someone is identifying Jesus as who he is and talking about what he came to do. So when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Brian talked about week one, he was saying, "You are the King. You are the King. I recognize that you are the King of God's kingdom. You've come to restore the earth to the way it's supposed to work, and you're doing that right now. And I recognize your authority, and I am putting myself under your authority as the King. You are God in human form. You are the King." And that's what he was saying. And so Jesus replies, and what Jesus says is really interesting. He replies to Peter, and he says this: "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," and that word meant rock, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And then Jesus gives Peter, and by virtue of him, everyone that would also recognize who he is, this amazing invitation. He says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind or lock on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose or unlock on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so Jesus says to Peter, after Peter makes this declaration of who he is, he says, "Peter, in that moment, something was just unlocked in you. That didn't come to you by deduction. You didn't logically come to this conclusion. What you have recognized about who I am was revealed or unlocked to you by my Father in heaven. And Peter, you're the first of many. You're the first of many. There are going to be many people like you who recognize who I am and what I came to do. And I'm going to call those people my church. And my church is going to be an offensive weapon, an offensive force in the world, going against the counterfeit kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of evil, to spread the kingdom of God, to spread the love of God, to spread the freedom of God. That's going to happen. And what I want you to know is the church is going to win. The church is going to win. The gates of Hades will not be able to overcome it. And that's what we see in this illustration of what Jesus is pointing out to Peter and to us, that there is a community of people who are unlocked. And we see this in what we call the Big C Church, and that's everybody everywhere who recognizes who Jesus is and is following under his authority. And we also see it in the small C church called Crossroads. And what I want to talk about specifically today is how we begin to engage as a community here at Crossroads in being about that kingdom. And I know the challenge with a message like this is everybody's at different places in terms of what you think about God and where you are in terms of your relationship to Crossroads. And I would say that probably everybody could be captured in one of these three categories. I think there are people here, I know there are, who are new. You're new, maybe you're new to even exploring who God is, and you certainly may be new to Crossroads. And you're going to hear some things today about who we are as a community, and your response is going to be different than people in the other categories. And I'm going to talk about what that response might look like for you at the end. But then there's also people in here who are engaged Crossroads attenders. This is your home, you're part of this team, and you're engaged. You're people, many of you who are giving 10% of your income right off the top. We call that tithing, to fund and fuel the ministry that goes on around here. Or you're volunteering of your time, or you're doing things that may not even be connected with specific Crossroads activities to expand the kingdom of God. You're engaged. You're engaged, and you're going to hear some things in this message, and I hope that you're encouraged by it. And I'm going to talk about what that might look like for you guys as well. And I also think there's a third category of people, and I would call this third category of people seasoned Crossroads attenders. You're seasoned. You've been around here for a while. You kind of know the ebb and flow of the messages in the services. You know that if you sit on the front two rows, Brian's going to spit on you. You know that stuff. You know that stuff. You've been around here for a while. But you know what? What I'm starting to see more and more is many of you are seasoned, but you're stuck. You're stuck. You're not engaging in the kingdom, and there could be a variety of reasons for that, but you're not engaging, and I'm hoping that there's a challenge in what you hear today for you. Because one of the things that I've thought about is, if I look at my experience of being a part of this small C church, Crossroads, what did engagement have to do with anything that I've been experiencing and what's been unlocked in me in the kingdom? And as I thought about more and more, it had everything to do with it. I just believe that if you're going to be unlocked to the reality of the kingdom, whether it's at Crossroads or whether it's in some other context of church community, the way to do that and experience what it means to be unlocked in the kingdom is to engage. And there are some rules of engagement that I just think are themes that play out here at Crossroads, and they play out everywhere else in the kingdom of God. You know, when I think about my story, I came to Crossroads about 8 years ago. And I had moved from Philadelphia and, you know, came here, and going to church was nothing new for me, so I knew that I was going to plug into some church somewhere. But Crossroads was very new. It was just very different. Met in a school then, and that was different. And just the communication approach was different. The vibe in the place was different. And I remember having to go through this really thought process of, is this really where I'm supposed to be? Is this where I'm supposed to get engaged? But one of the things that just became very clear as I started to meet more people around here and get involved is this was a place where people weren't just about attending. This was a place where people were about enacting the kingdom. They were about expanding the kingdom, getting down and getting engaged. And so I realized early on, if I'm going to learn whether or not this place is for me, I've got to get engaged. I've got to do something. And what that looked like for me was joining at that time what we called our tape team. I don't know if you guys even remember. How many people remember when we had tapes and not CDs? Some of you remember those days, you know? I was talking with the folks at the CD at the Audio Center, and they said, we produce 2,000 CDs a week. 2,000 that get given away for free. Just amazing. 2,000 CDs a week. And I thought about that because when I was on the tape team, we produced about 9. Like, it was about 9. We had a duplicator, and there were about 9 tapes that you could produce. Now, there were some benefits to tapes. I want to just put it out there. There were some benefits to tapes because here's what would happen every weekend. If you were on the tape team, someone from the tape team would sit in the back row. They would sit in the back row, and as soon as Brian Wells or Brian Tome finished praying, we'd grab the master tape, we'd run out to the hallway, and we'd start producing. So at least the first 9 people out of service could get that same day's tape before they left the service. Now, that was a benefit. That was a benefit. But just thinking about where we come. But I know for me, I was a guy working at P&G, trying to get plugged into this community, and for me, the way in was tapes. And I met some great people. Kim was the leader of that team at the time. And I, you know, met her and just got encouraged by her on a regular basis and understood more about what it looked like to build into volunteers here at Crossroads. And one of the other people I met was a guy named Steve Wanamaker. Many people met Steve back in those days. Steve was like the general connector of everybody at Crossroads, like 6 degrees of Steve Wanamaker. Everybody knew him. And Steve and I got together, and he gave me a better picture of what Crossroads was about and plugged me into some other people. Part of our conversation was like, hey, Chuck, so What are you passionate about? What are you necessarily excited about? And I said, man, I love working with young people, young guys, you know, just really encouraging youth. And Steve connected me to a woman named Molly Cunningham, who was leading our student ministry at the time and got plugged in CSM, joined the teaching team, and got to meet some guys that just began to help me form and shape community here at Crossroads and made Cincinnati a place that I felt like maybe I'd stay more than 2 years. And that just was a part of my journey of getting engaged. Part of that was also meeting a guy named Jim. And Jim was a guy who was a little bit further in his faith journey than me, a little bit older than me. And Jim was a mentor to me, and he unlocked some things in me as I engaged with him and in our small group. And Jim was the first person to really challenge me in a big way on sexual purity and really challenge me on what does it look like to go deeper in my relationship with God and things like prayer and Bible and being in community. And Jim really served a key role for me, and Jim walked with me through my engagement process. And eventually, as I got married, Jim was walking with me. Jim was a guy from Cincinnati who drove all the way to Bethlehem to be there on my wedding day to stand with me and my wife as we got married. And so for me, as I think about Crossroads and what it looked like to really get unlocked to the realities of the kingdom, it happened as I engaged. And I just see some themes in my story and in every other story of the people who give around here, serve around here, sacrifice around here, that I think plays out. And I would call them rules of engagement. I see three. The first rule I see is that people who are engaged in the kingdom are fueled by faith. They're fueled by faith. And unfortunately, faith gets a bad rap. And it gets a bad rap oftentimes because of churches. I hate to say that, but it's true. Because in some context, we have miscommunicated what it looks like to be fueled by faith. And we've said faith is an excuse to work less. And so I've heard people say things like, hey, my marriage is messed up, man. My relationship with my kids, I've done some wrong things there, and it's messed up. And you know what? I just don't feel like I can do anything about it. But I have faith. I have faith. I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm just going to step back and just trust that God will make it all right. And you know what? There is clearly a role for God to play in those types of things, but there are also some things we know they're right to do, and we need to do them as well. And so we've made faith this excuse to work less. Or another thing that I've heard in churches is that we have made faith this system of words that you use to manipulate God to give you the life that you want. And so we say things like, if you have faith, you're going to get God's favor, and you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. And so when you don't have health, we say, oh, you don't have enough faith. And I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, oh, if you have financial need, it's because you don't have enough faith. You know, and unfortunately, we've made faith some things that it isn't. As I look at the Bible, and I look at what the Bible says about faith, I don't believe that that's true. I believe what faith is confidence that God is who he says he is. It's confidence in the character of God. And it's me taking bold steps in his direction. It doesn't mean that they're easy steps. It doesn't mean that those steps aren't without difficulty. It doesn't mean that I may not take two steps back, but it's bold steps. It's me continuing to orient my life based on the understanding of who God is and taking bold steps in the direction that he's leading me. And I see that in the folks around here. I also think that plays out here at Crossroads in how we think about money. You know, money is one of the things that is a great test of faith. If you ever want to know what you have faith in, think about what you spend money in or where you put your money. That's a great picture of what it looks like to have faith. And we just have some principles around here as it relates to money that really inform every decision we make with money. And I'm going to just top line those for you, but I want you to know that if you're interested in a deeper dive, on the website, crossroads.net, Brian Tome and one of the members of our spiritual board and our financial team leader have put together a podcast where they're talking about these principles and how we're living those out, particularly in this next ministry year. So I encourage you to go and check that out online. But the undergirding of all of that are three principles. And the first principle is we spend money. Yes, we spend money. Because we don't believe that when Jesus calls the church to be an offensive force against the gates of hell, he's calling us to be people who rack up big bank accounts and hold it as a war chest. That's not what that means. He's calling us to be a funnel of time, a funnel of talent, and a funnel of resources to expand the kingdom of God. So we spend money. We spend money. And how do we spend money? The second principle is we bless people. We bless people. We want to be giving outside of ourselves. That's why we want to be a blessing to the city of Cincinnati through things that we're doing like CityLink. That's why we want to be a blessing to people on the other side of the world. That's why we're engaged in blessing people in Mumbai, India, and trying to be a blessing to girls that are in the slave trade over there. That's why we want to be a blessing in Mamelodi, South Africa, as they are a blessing to us, because we want to bless people. It's why we want to have free coffee. It's why we want to have an environment where you can come and hear great music and other things that are a part of the Crossroads experience, because we want to bless people. Because God is a generous God, and we just believe that the best reflection we can have of the generosity God gives to us through Jesus Christ is to bless people. So we bless people. And the third is, we don't fund or we don't budget based on, we budget based on vision, not based on expectations. You know, if you look at our budget, we can track, and we do. We know where the money is kind of tracking and trending. But when we do that process is separate from a process of people praying through and listening to what God is calling us to as a community and in our specific areas of ministry. And what we say is, hey, what is it going to take to fund the vision that God is giving us? Not just looking at what we're bringing in. I mean, obviously you want to look at that. That's wise and that's practical. But we would say, hey, you know what? If faith is about recognizing God's character and taking bold steps in his direction, if God is calling us to take bold steps, we're not going to be limited by what we see our resources being. We're going to continue to move in God's direction. And when we do that, God shows up. God shows up. And I've been thinking about this one, because being fueled by faith as a community is one thing, and having those principles as church principles for money is one thing. But I've been challenged to say, well, what would it look like if I actually applied those same principles to my own family budget? I mean, what would it look like if my wife and I, when we think about our funds and our resources, if we said three principles are going to guide what we do with this? Number one, we're going to focus on spending this to advance the kingdom of God. And yes, we're going to do some savings, but we're going to spend money to bless people. And we're not going to worry about what the money says. If God is calling us as a family to do something, if God is calling us to have more kids, or if God is calling us to adopt, or whatever it is, we're not going to look at just the finances, but we're going to say we're going to be people who move in God's direction and trust that God will show up. We will be fueled by faith. Because I just see that this is a constant theme of people who are engaged in the kingdom. They are fueled by faith. Second rule of engagement is this: they sacrifice for love. They sacrifice for love. We were talking about this. I mean, sacrificing for love is something that I see a lot in here. I see it all the time. I hear stories of people on the cork board giving things away. I mean, there's just some cool sacrifices for love that happen in the midst of Crossroads community. It's really neat. And one of the things that we're really excited about is what's happening as people are sacrificing for love up at our Mason site. I got some pictures I want to show you guys of Mason, and we've got a couple snapshots just to give you a sense of how it looks to be in that environment. And I look at some of these pictures and I'm like, man, that just looks like Crossroads. That just, you know, the fuss bus for people in Kids Club. I mean, that just looks like Crossroads, you know? Stuff that we have gotten used to here, people with cups of coffee, people engaging in community. People up in Mason are experiencing love because their friends have sacrificed for them. There's a guy named Kevin. And Kevin gets up 4:30 in the morning every Sunday to come to Oakley to pick up a van that's full of supplies and drive that van out to Mason. And then at 6:15, volunteers, not people who get paid to do this, but volunteers meet Kevin and they unload all of the supplies out of that van and set up classrooms and Kids Club and set up the experience that you just saw in the atrium, because it's a rented facility up there, so we have to set up every weekend. So these volunteers are there at 6:15 setting up this environment for their friends to come have a free cup of coffee, a good, nice cup of coffee where they can hear the message of Jesus. Awesome stuff. People sacrificing for love. Now, here's the thing that strikes me. Then those volunteers stay for two services up in Mason, many of them serving in other roles during that time. And then after all of the people leave, they got to tear it all down. They tear it all down. And Kevin, who's been there since 6 o'clock in the morning, got up at 4:30 in the morning, then drives that van back down to Oakley so that it's all set and ready for the next weekend. Friends, that is sacrificing for love. That is sacrificing for love. You know, I often say, these are faceless people. We're not going to necessarily know who they are. They're not doing this for fame. They're not doing this for, they're not even doing this for me to call out in this context, hey, we appreciate you. But these folks spend about 8 hours every Sunday creating environment for their friends to hear about Jesus. They sacrifice for love. Here in Oakley, volunteers invest 9 hours every weekend in the experience that we get to come and be a part of. Whether it be sound or whether it be coffee again or holding doors open, people are here investing, sacrificing for love. Many of you come from volunteering at 8:45 and you come into this, and many of you are going to go and do something else because you're sacrificing for love. And this is what happens around here. Let me tell you one that I heard that's really got me excited and fired up. We have a program called WizKids. And WizKids is a tutoring and mentoring program that we have in partnership with a couple of schools in the Cincinnati public school system. And I just heard from Terry, who leads that, that there are 113 kids this year that are going to be mentored and tutored every Monday night here at Crossroads. 113 kids. And it gets better. It gets better because for every one of those kids, there's at least two volunteers dedicated to each kid. When these kids come, they get a meal that's been prepared with love by volunteers who are sacrificing their time to get here earlier than the kids and cook and prepare that meal. And then when they sit down with a dinner buddy. And a dinner buddy is someone who is not a tutor, but they're just coming every Monday to hang out with these kids, to be a friend to these kids. And then there's another person who volunteers to be a tutor. And it gets better because this year, for the first time, we've done this program for several years, but this is the first time we actually have enough male volunteers that every young boy will be matched with a male tutor. That is great. That one just hits me personally, because can I just say something? When you can get a young man invested in a relationship that is honest and authentic with an older man who's engaged in the kingdom of God, game over. Do you hear me? Game over. The gates of hell cannot prevail against that. The gates of poverty cannot prevail against that. The gates of hopelessness cannot prevail against that. So if you're one of those tutors in here, I want you to know you are advancing the kingdom of God. What you're doing will have a generational impact that you may not even be alive to understand the impact of the time that you're investing in that young man's life. That gets me excited. That is sacrificing for love. That is sacrificing for love. Man, that's good. Man, that's good. And you know, I if you're here and maybe this is new to you, or even if it isn't, I often think about this, man, that is crazy kind of love. I mean, it's crazy for people to give up 9 hours, many of them more than 1 week in a month, just so this environment can happen for 65 minutes. I mean, that's crazy. It's crazy for Kevin to get up at 4:30 in the morning and give up his entire week, entire Sunday, to drive a van up there so people can unload supplies. That is crazy love. It is crazy. And you know what? If you think it's crazy, you're not alone. The Bible calls it crazy. The Bible calls it crazy. There's a verse that's just really been a rallying cry for us at Crossroads. Ever since a couple years ago, we did something called the Crazy Campaign. And the Crazy Campaign was a financial campaign where we said we want to build out here, not because we want to be bigger, but because we want space for our friends who are far from God. So when they come, there's a seat for them. They feel welcomed and prepared for, and they can hear a message of who Jesus is. And not only that, but we feel called to get outside of this place and be a blessing to the city of Cincinnati through things like CityLink, and be a blessing in Mamelodi, South Africa, and partner in other ways in the world for justice. We just feel called to that. And the rallying cry became this verse in 2 Corinthians that says this. I love this verse. It says, if we are out of our mind, if we are crazy, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And this is the part I love. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. So why would people love crazy like that? Why do people sacrifice for love? Because this is the model. The model is God coming down, humbling himself, taking on the form of a man, living a perfect life, dying a painful death, stretching himself out and dying for my choices against God. The things that I did that were inconsistent with God, Jesus died for those. That is crazy, self-sacrificing, it doesn't make sense in anybody's economy except the kingdom kind of love. And when we recognize and we're unlocked to the reality that that's the kind of love that we received, it compels us. It compels us to love that way. It compels us to be people who love our neighbors that way. It compels us to be people who love our kids that way. We're compelled by Christ's love. We're compelled to be willing to sacrifice 9 hours, 8 hours, lack of sleep, whatever it is, give of our finances so that other people can understand the kind of love that Christ has for them. We sacrifice for love. It's crazy love, but we sacrifice for love. And that's a rule of engagement. And there's one more, and this is the one, honestly, that's really been challenging me lately. Because I'm challenged by this. I think it's aspirational for me right now. Because not only are people who engage in the kingdom fueled by faith, not only are they sacrificing for love, but they're inspired by hope. They're inspired by hope. there's a verse, again, in 2 Corinthians that's been kind of a pebble in my shoe lately. Just one of those verses I can't get out of my mind, and I'm like, man, am I really living this out? And if so, man, what does that look like for me? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And 2 Corinthians 3:12 says this. It says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are very bold. You know, when I thought about this weekend and thought about what I was going to be talking about, I thought about the people who are new. And I know that for you, it could feel like I am really just pumping up Crossroads. And that Crossroads is all about the perpetuation of Crossroads. Look at this place. This place is well taken care of. They're all about perpetuating themselves. And I just want you to know that is not what this is about. That is not what this is about. Friends, my hope is not in Crossroads. My hope is not in Crossroads. My hope is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. That's the hope that I have. And it's not a someday maybe if all the stars align kind of hope. No, it's I'm being unlocked every day to the reality that Jesus came to establish a kingdom that is advancing. A kingdom that is restoring the world to the way it was supposed to operate. And I hope in that. And you know what? Collectively, that's where our hope lies. Context. Kim talked about that. And there's the back page of that magazine, I think, really captures this ethic really well of what does it look like to be bold because of hope. This is what it says. It says, the future isn't promised, but it's good. Even if tomorrow, Crossroads, the building, the entity, all fell away, that would be okay. We want to be about what God is about, people. My hope is in Christ. But you know what? If having an environment where people can come in and get free coffee, so that they have kind of a casual, comfortable something in our social environment that says, hey, you're among friends. If they can have that and that sets them up to feel more comfortable to hear the message of Jesus, well, then we're about free coffee and we're about good coffee. Well, you know, if music that doesn't, they don't have to disconnect from the kind of music that they're going to listen to when they leave here anyway. If they can come to a place where they can hear that kind of music and feel comfortable in that environment, if that helps them be exposed to people who are engaging in the kingdom, and they can start to get a reality of what life can be like when you follow Jesus, well, then, yeah, we're about great music. We're not about those things, but we're about the hope that we have in Christ, and we are bold. One of the things I'd say to everybody here, the longer you're around Crossroads, the more likely it is that you will be offended. You will be offended by something we do, because we just have a stake in the ground that says we will do anything, anything, anything short of sin, short of things that are inconsistent with God's character, anything else to communicate the message of Jesus to people. Anything. If it means Crossroads needs to shut down for the advancement of the kingdom, we're going to shut this thing down. If we ever get to the point where what we're doing here is blocking the kingdom, we won't be here anymore as an entity. You better believe that, because we don't have hope in Crossroads. And let me just say, by the way, I'm employed by Crossroads. So when I say that, I'm not saying that as somebody who is not vested in a way in this place. But what I know is my hope can't be in Crossroads. My hope can't be in my job at Crossroads. My hope is in Christ. And with that kind of hope, we can be bold. We can be bold. But I got to tell you, that's great collectively as a community. I am really being challenged by that one personally. Because there's an area in my life where I don't feel like I'm being very bold. You know, I think we all have different places where we feel like, man, God's really pushing me on this, and I really feel like I need to be more a part of the lives of maybe it's people at your job or whatever it is. I can just tell you, for me, I really feel like my boldness needs to be showing up in my neighborhood. It needs to be showing up right on my block, right on my street, with the people that I'm out there raking leaves with and the people I'm out there just hanging out with and, you know, pushing the stroller with our babies. I need to be showing boldness in a different way. I love my neighborhood. I live now in a neighborhood here in Cincinnati that is it's a hidden gem. Everybody who comes to our neighborhood is like, man, why didn't my realtor show me this? I mean, it's just very family-oriented. People are very actively involved in connections within the neighborhood. It's the kind of neighborhood where the guys get together and have an annual golf scramble just so we can foster relationships with each other. And I just know that I'm a little bit too quiet about this hope of Christ when I'm around those guys. I'm not saying I need to be beating them over the head with the Bible, but you know what? There's a hope that I have that applies to some of the things they might be wrestling with and struggling with in their life, and I need to be bold. I need to be bold in doing self-sacrificial love things and making time for that so that they can see that someone loves them without strings attached. And I'm just really being challenged to say, what does that look like for me in my neighborhood? Because with that kind of hope, I should be bold. And I'm being challenged by that. And maybe some of you in here, something that's said today is meant to challenge you. And I'm gonna just call out some next steps for those three categories of people as I kind of see the next steps based on what you're hearing today. And I want to say, this isn't a guilt thing. This is about an invitation. If you're interested and if you want to respond to the invitation, this is what it might look like for you. If you're a person here who's new, maybe you're new to Crossroads or maybe you're new to the whole God thing, let me just encourage you to just consider what's been said today. If you're new to God, maybe you just want to say, what does it look like? Why would people be interested in this kind of God? And if that's you, maybe it's just continuing to come and continuing to ask those questions and being open to being challenged. If you're new to Crossroads and you want to know more about what we're about, man, I invite you guys to come to Context Live. Get your questions answered. Figure out if this is the place for you. I had to do that. I had to figure out if this was the place for me. 8 years later, it turns out it is the place for me, but it may not be for everyone. You know, if you're a person here who's engaged, you're serving, you're giving around here, you're part of the team, and you're involved in the kingdom and things here and maybe even things that aren't connected with Crossroads, I just hope you feel encouraged to stay in the fight. Because I feel like many of you right now might be having challenges and things that are causing you to feel like, man, am I making a difference? Is what I do every week really matter around here? Would anybody miss me if I'm gone? And I just want you to know, it's not about us even missing you when you're gone. It's the fact that you're responding to God's invitation to engage. So I just want to encourage you guys, stay in the fight. And maybe you're one of those people who feels stuck. If that's you, I want to challenge you to get in the fight. Because you're never going to get unstuck if you don't do something. And I just found for me, that's what it looked like. If I was going to get unstuck and figure out if Crossroads is the place for me, I had to do something. So I'm going to give you guys, if that's you, a very specific challenge. Work for me, maybe it'll work for you. I want to challenge you that between now and Christmas, I want you to carve out 2 weekends. And for one service in each of those weekends, I want you to get on the team. And there are 2 places that I know can deploy you right now and get you engaged in community and in making a difference around here for the experience people have. First impressions is the first one. I talked about tapes. Tapes for me was the way in the door. I met some great folks there. I learned a ton being involved in First Impressions. Love that team. Those are the people who do everything from park your cars to make the coffee to have the offering when you come in here. They hold the doors open. Our facilities team that helps clean this place and keep it looking immaculate. That's the team. And you know what? For you, maybe that's the place to plug in. If that's you and you're thinking about responding to that, fi@crossroads.net. Send them an email. Include your name, include your preferred contact, and someone will get back to you. I also talked about CSM, our student ministry, was a place where I got plugged in. And you know what? CSM has just made some amazing changes, and they're engaging our youth in the kingdom right now. And maybe that's exciting to you. Maybe it's going back in Kids Club and being a part of it with the younger kids. If that speaks to you and maybe resonates with you, kc@crossroads.net. Send them an email with your information, and someone will get back to you. Because I just realized that I get unlocked to the reality of who God is the more I engage in the kingdom. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. God has said, Jesus has said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. You get a chance to engage. And whether it's here at Crossroads or anywhere else, I just know that that means I have to do some things. I have to do some things. Here's the cool thing. God doesn't need me, but he invites me to be a part of it with him. That's the best setup. That's better. It's not about guilt. It's about freedom. Freedom to engage. And I just feel for all of us, this is what God wants us to hear today. Because you know what? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and advance my kingdom through people who get unlocked to the reality of who I am. And I just want to be a part of that, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. God, there's a variety of responses to this, depending on where we are. And I just know that you have a way of communicating more clearly than words I could ever put together to just resonate with people and allow them to hear what they need to hear for them. And so I just pray for that. And God, I do just pray for courage in this place. Pray for people who are in the fight to feel encouraged as we continue to just see you show up in amazing ways in our community, God. Help us to be people who are fueled by faith, who sacrifice for love, and who are inspired by the hope we have in Christ.